Well, good morning. It's so good to be back up in Vermont. And as Pastor said, we really had a great time at the fellowship. And I really enjoyed the Vermont Fellowship and the men. And, you know, there's a reason why we minister to small and struggling churches, as he properly explained to you. You know, there are struggling churches and struggling congregations, and for various reasons. There are all different reasons, but more importantly, you know, we need to help one another, and it's good when churches pitch in to try to help one another in those situations and just give them some encouragement, pray for them. You know, the burden of my heart, I may not look, but I'm almost 67 years old, and, all this traveling all over the country and Canada and all that, and I've really been praying this year for God to let me focus more on New England. I live here, my heart is here, and I just really want to help the churches here in New England. And so you pray for me if you don't mind. And, you know, this morning message is kind of, you know, laid the groundwork for that. I am just so burdened for these small churches here in New England. And right now, I'll be going to a mission conference I've been asked to focus on church planting here in New England, down in Clinton, Massachusetts, on May 18th. And I'm going to really be focused. Right now, there's a church that was just recently planted in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, where all those kids were killed. He went in there and found out there was no fundamental independent Baptist church, no church or Bible church at all. And so he resigned his church. They called another pastor, and now he's planting a church there. And then there's three churches been planted in Maine just in the last year. And so God's doing something here in New England. And so we need the prayers of God's people. That's the best thing we can do for one another. Let's go to our Bibles again to Psalm 119. And verse 25, if you would, through verse 32. And when you get there, we don't mind standing one more time. Psalms 119. In verse 25, the Bible says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quickest thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou hearest me. Teach me thy statutes." "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Lord Jesus, we sure do love you, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to minister to your people, Lord. And I pray today you will hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray all they see when they look this way is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, please help us today. We're a needy people. Lord, and as we began this morning on loving you and loving one another, Lord, may we get a better understanding of how we can accomplish the work of God. But those are the elements that must be in place first, and we're going to please you. And then, Lord, and strengthen our faith and strengthen them, encourage our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we come once again in this hour, I pray and invite the Holy Spirit of God into this service. And Lord, do what only you can do best. And I pray if there's anyone in our midst this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Holy Spirit of God, I pray you will take the blinders off and open that person's heart and spirit and mind to the Word of God, and let God's Word and God's Spirit do its work in that person. In Jesus' sweet, precious name, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talked about this morning in Sunday school about loving God and loving one another, being a friend of God. And those things have to be in place first, you know. And I thought about, when I came to this text, If you look with me in verse 25 one more time, it says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I want you to think on the thought, don't close the casket. Don't close the casket. You know, there's a conflict between death and life. And there is a relationship between the body and the soul. The soul occupies the body, and the body lives for a time, but the soul lives on forever. Aren't you glad for that? The body is very carefully created and orchestrated. Accumulation of chemicals and molecules. God composed the human body in a very, very special way. He lifted out of a little spade of dirt, took a sample of all the chemicals and components, and made the human body with that same amount, exact composition of elements. And so the dirt of the ground in your body is exactly the same, chemically, has the same chemicals in it. The difference is, my friends, is the breath of God, which gave you life. As time goes along and our lives are spent, we will come to the natural point of death. And our bodies will be placed in the ground and will once again turn to dust, inch by inch, piece by piece. The human body will deteriorate and nothing will be left but the dust of death. You know, the psalmist says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust of death. There's a relationship between the body and the soul, and the soul and the spirit of a man. Cannot rise above the circumstances of his situations. The soul is locked into a human body, a frail, fleshly, faulty, and fainting human body. The soul is locked in to our bodies today. And so, dear friends, I also want us to realize that life at its best is fragile. But for those who have not what God can give them, life has been perplexing beyond imagination. If they don't have the hope of our Lord, if they don't have the hope of eternity and anticipation that saved folks have, they have to be frustrated people. Facing a serious situation that they don't know how to solve. No wonder there are literally millions standing in line and paying big money to get on the psychiatrist's couch, living and hurting themselves and seeing themselves growing old and dying. And they don't know what to do about it. Whenever you and I face aging and older bodies, Pastor and I are getting there. You know, Brother Jim's there too. So some of you know what that's like. And whenever you and I face aging and older bodies that are beginning to groan, we know that death will come soon sometime. My old flesh is nothing but dust. I will live eternally because of the promise of the great Almighty God who gave His word, that He would let me live, dust or no dust. Over the past 50 years, I've walked in funeral homes and seen a casket with a human body inside. And I'm sure you have too. And at times I look in the face of somebody that I knew, a church member, a friend, family member whom I love very deeply, and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if he or her were not dead? Even if they're in that casket, wouldn't it be wonderful if they just sit up and live again? I don't know about you, you know, but if you stare long enough, sometimes I look closely to see if there was just a little breath across the midsection. Of course, I've never seen that. But I've imagined somehow that somebody might say, wait a minute, wait a minute. He's breathing. He's not dead. Don't close the casket. I'm saying to you that your body, it's just mere dust. Your life is here, and like a fog in the morning, it burns off and then it's gone. It's something supernatural, the very work of God that breathes the simple things of life into these old lifeless bodies. times you get up in the morning in your prayer time and thank God for the breath of life that he's breathing to you today. You did not wake up this morning, by the way, by accident. A hope, a dream, a vision that gives us perspective beyond our frailties. It is God who breathes life into us and gives us hope for tomorrow. First of all, I want us to see the contrast between God's ways and our ways. Between God's ways and our ways. Psalms 119, look again there with me in verse 26. Verse 26 says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. In other words, teach me your ways, thy ways. And so there's a contrast here between our ways and God's ways. And the psalmist, understanding himself and recognized he had deficiencies, said, I have declared my ways. You see, I have declared my ways. After confession to God, he said, thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes, thy ways. We all need to do that. Understand that we are mere flesh. We're here and then we're gone. Boy, I wonder sometimes when we would wake up in the morning that if you knew for sure this was your last day on earth, boy, would our priorities change. Boy, would we live a different life that last day. We were just with friends in New York, upstate New York, and usually when we were there, they always stayed in their home rather than stay in the proper chamber. They were really close to us, and they were up in age. You know, he was 91. But anyway, you know, the interesting thing there is that it was just a mere body. He is going to live forever, and we're still talking about him. You ever wonder why, the minute we die, that we don't go right to the beam of seat and God judges us for our work's sake? I often thought about that, and then God revealed to me, you know, the truth is that we're still talking about Paul, Timothy, others, and they're still influencing our lives. And so, you know, the record's not ended yet. Until everybody has died and gone, that you have ever touched or influenced our life, then God can't judge you yet. For your work's sake, by the way. And so, you know, it's interesting how God knows what he's doing, and we don't need to run to the university. We need to run to God. We don't need to run to the psychiatrist. We need to run to God. Folks, there is a contrast between our ways and God's ways, and those who sit in front of us on Sunday have a tendency for doing things their own way. Every time there's trouble in the church, somebody got off God's ways and said, I'm going on my own way. There's a contrast here, and you and I need to ask God to constantly teach us to learn his ways so we won't foul things up through our own ways. You know, that's where the leadership of the Holy Spirit comes in. Second of all, I want to talk to you about the correlation between wisdom and wonders. This year will be my 50th year in the ministry in July. Also, 58 years I've been saved. Then Scooter and I have been married 40 years this October, so this is a special year for us. But you know, wisdom is not acquired by knowledge. It's life and experiences that give you the knowledge you learn and then apply them to your lives, and then you live them, which gives you wisdom. But the correlation between wisdom and wonders, in Psalms 119, look at verse 27 with me again. Verse 27 says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. It shows that there is a correlation between wisdom and wonders. He's talking about miracles. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, God's wisdom. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works, the might of God, the miracles of God. He's saying, if you will help me to understand your wisdom, then I'll be able to talk about your miracles. Why don't we go soul winning? Because we don't understand the wisdom of God. why do we have trouble dragging ourselves to the church house? We say, oh, Sunday again. I don't know if I want to go, or we grumble. Oh, what, won't that preacher ever stop? Oh, no, that same guy is going to sing again. When we are grumpy and we fuss our way around, we get out of fellowship with everybody, and then we don't have the wisdom to know good from bad. We don't understand the wisdom of God. Not understanding His wisdom, we cannot understand His ways and His mighty workings. No wonder folks aren't getting saved at our altars. We head out the door to get a Big Mac before the Catholics do. What is wrong when we have a bigger concern in our stomachs for burger and fries than we have in our hearts for folks dying and going to hell? When someone is rescued from the pit, and we simply just don't care. We don't have a focus on the wisdom of God. We're wrapped up in flesh, or our big screen TV, or our big cars, our boats, or motorhomes, our houses and clothes, all that other stuff. I'm glad for a nice suit of clothes, I am. Thank God. I'm glad to drive a nice car. But if cars and clothes and houses and all my stuff get in the way, I've got a problem. The wisdom of God, understanding the things of God, can help me catch hold of His ways. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we do things His ways. Our marriages are better. Our relationships are better. And God's work accomplishes much more and becomes greater. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about the comfort between our tears and our troubles. The comfort between our tears and our troubles. Just as there is a contrast between God's ways and our ways, and just as there is a correlation between wisdom and wonders, look at verse 28 with me one more time. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. You see, dear friends, we see here in verse 28, it indicates that there is a comfort amidst sorrow and our efforts to survive between our tears and our troubles. In our neighborhoods, there may be tragedy and trauma and a cause of tears. But what does verse 28 say? My soul melteth, you know, according to that word, my soul melteth for heaviness. That's all kinds of trouble. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The psalmist had all kinds of disappointments and defeats in his life. All kinds of things that weakened and crippled him. But he found a way to survive the drought. Boy, I tell you, in 58 years of being saved, I've learned to find a way, God's ways and wisdom, to survive the drought times. In spite of the pressure, he found a way to make it. I wonder how many pastors have said, where I pastor, it is a very hard time. I don't know how many times I've heard that in 50 years. Folks, listen, it's hard everywhere. I've never found a town in the Northeast or down South or Midwest. And I've been to them all. Every town is hard. You know, may I say this? You don't just get up one Sunday and find a great crowd floating into a big complex of buildings. You say your town is a hard town. Let me say, all towns are a hard town. And let me say, my heart is breaking like the psalmist. You are weakened and crippled, you say. Where do you get your strength? The psalmist says that thy strength is in the Word. Our strength is not in books of leadership. Our strength is not in books on soul winning. Our strength is in thy word. Whatever happened to the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit? No matter what time we live in, no matter what church we pastor, it's thy word that's going to give us strength. And that's one reason why I don't like all these things, these strange twists on the Bible. Folks carry all of these Bible versions that read like newspapers, but they don't memorize from them, and then they have some real problem. Most of the time they don't know where to turn to for help and comfort. Once in a while when I'm in a restaurant, I'll order from the buffet. You know, sometimes I'm in the mood for a hot bowl of soup, and you know, I don't like my soup watered down. I don't. I want it full of chunks and not colored water. I remember one time when Cracker Barrel was new and just started near our church in Holyoke. Scoot and I used to go on a Wednesday night, you know, and just get a bite. And I like their beef stew, and I just told the waitress one night, I says, I want meat in my stew. I don't want vegetable soup. I want beef stew. You know, give me the chunks. I want meat in it. You see, don't water down the Bible. Don't dilute it. Read the Word of God to get the strength that you need. There you will find comfort and encouragement for your heavy burdens. I know it will not be easy. But turn off that stinking hell box office, HBO, and read your Bible. Those talk shows aren't going to solve your problems. Those talk shows aren't going to help you. Concentrate on your Bible and focus on it. Study it and memorize it. A lot of folks sit with their mouths open when a preacher can quote long passages of Scripture. Many of us say, I wish I had a mind like that. Well, we may not be able to quote or memorize chapters of the Bible like some of them, but we can sure memorize a verse or two, a verse here and a verse there, if we're a mind to. Turn off the video and memorize some Bible verses. Start with John 11:35. Jesus wept. How about this one? Start with those little towers of truth in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Boy, those will help you. I mean it. Learn Scripture and memorize Scripture. Get yourself interested in the Bible and you will be strengthened and you'll be encouraged. And number four, I want to talk to you this morning about the choice between an inspiring testimony. An inspiring testimony and an expiring testimony. Look in Psalm 119:29. Notice in verse 29 says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You see, I think the real meat of this little 8-verse stanza starts with this verse, which talks about convictions. Maintain your convictions. Verse 25 tells us not to close the casket because the corpse is still breathing. Why is it breathing? Verse 29 tells us that the conviction we have of the basis for living, it is conviction that grounds us. I can tell you my preferences in food if you want me to fix me something to eat. Southern fried chicken. And grits. Hallelujah. But I really don't have convictions about them. I have some preferences. But when it comes to the things that are really important, we need convictions. And can I say something about convictions? You tell somebody about when it comes to standards of dress and different things, Bibles and stuff, music. They say, well, I'm not convicted about that. Nowhere in Scripture do you tell me that God's going to wait for you to get convicted. Wherever God makes a command, no need for you to say, well, I'm not convicted about it. You just need to obey God. It's obedience that pleases the Lord. And he says here, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. In other words, let's clean up our acts. Then Colossians 3:9, course, exhorts us to put off the old man. Put off the old man with his deeds. Even if you are here today and you're a young person, there is an old man inside. So put him off. Put off all fleshly carnalities when that stuff comes crowding in. Put it off. Man, I don't enjoy talking about the world. I left that stuff. And don't go to the closet every morning and say, I'm going to put this on and go out here, have a mad spell. I'm going to be an angry person. I'm going to blow my top today. The Apostle Paul tells you by the Holy Spirit to put off the old man. Put off that carnal anger. Put off that fleshly anger. You say, if I put off all those things, there won't be anything left. Read the very next verse. Put on the new man. Put on and thank God for the new man. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Find out what it is to be a good Christian. Then try to be one. Clean up your act. Then clean very closely and tenderly to the commands of God. Great, grant me thy law graciously in verse 29. In other words, O God, in your compassion, O God, in your compassion, let your law make its impact on me. Let it be so overlaid on me that it was what folks see in me. These kind of convictions will affect our lifestyle, our behavior, our demeanor, and our spirits. Some folks have no backbone. Your back should be made up of vertebrate, not spaghetti. Be strong and solid, but bless God, don't get an ugly, cantankerous spirit. Maintain your heart. Your fight, your drive, but don't let it put acid in your soul. He says, grant me thy law graciously. Then second, choose the way of truth. In Psalm 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Not only are the convictions vital, but then there comes choices. I have chosen the way of truth. How did you get to become a fundamentalist? I decided to be one. My daddy started out as a Southern Baptist pastor, and one day he got the sword of the Lord in the mail, and he said to me, there's something wrong with the junk we've been reading. But he said his spirit immediately witnessed with the spirit he found on the pages of the sword of the Lord. He said there's something amiss with the junk he had been associating with. He said, son, I don't know what these sword people are, but I like the looks of them. And I like the sound of what they're saying. He said each month as another sword came and another, it changed his life. Then his ministry began to change. And our family as well, he allowed some recruiting and reschooling to take a place out of the sword in his life and our family as well. And if you had mentioned the word fundamentalist, we were with the crowd we were running with. It would have taken a committee of dialogue about it to ascertain whether or not it was properly defined. After a little while, he said, you know, I'm a fundamentalist. And so am I. Some folks today would say, well, let's be fundamentalists or let's be evangelicals. Some folks will sign on to anything and everything. They ask me, aren't you an evangelical? Not in the sense that the word is used today. Some folks say, aren't the charismatic wonderful? I don't know if they are personally wonderful, but I know what they teach is not wonderful. They say, but the news media makes such negative vibes about fundamentalism, and I know they do, but I'm a fundamentalist. How did I become one? I made a choice. I decided some things, and I made my choice. Some folks say, but a lot of things that I like are happening with those crowds today. All right, that is your choice. You know, stand behind your choice. So I want to say before we close today, also, which is very, very, very important today, before I close, I want us to realize that, you know, don't ever get in the neighborhood where they are. I'm not going that route because I made some choices. My choice is not to have that honky-tonk music on my platform. I don't want folks standing on the outside wondering if the music that they hear coming from a bar or our church. I made some choices. I know not everybody's going to like them, but I made some choices. You know, I made some choices, tough choices, and those choices impact who we are. Get your convictions settled and make some choices that you have to make. Then shut the door on all that other considerations. Our decisions can make us or break us. Today, as we don't want to close that casket. You know why? Because there's so many changes that we need to make, my friends. Many folks have made weak decisions. And those decisions have killed their ministries. God help you to make the right choices. Now, in closing, let me just say this. Look at verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Meditate on that. This verse talks about continuing. Get stuck on the right stuff. Continuing, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Brother, be sure you get stuck on the right stuff and plan to stay. Thank God you folks stayed. You know, what is it, 31? 35 years, bless God. Amen, brother. You know, we've lived in the same house 38 years. We've had the same phone number 38 years. And when I get something good, I just stick with it. You've got a Bible, your King James Bible. Stick with it. You're in a good, fundamental, independent Bible-believing church. Stay put. Stick with it. You're living a separated, godly life. Stick with it. Don't close the casket. Just stick with it until Jesus comes. Folks, listen. I hope that you still got the breath of God in your veins today and in your bodies. And folks, right now, you know, I've noticed one thing about the casket. There's a lot of times, folks, I was going to say my friends there in New York, Chris said that she had a list for Bert to do. And after unexpected casket, she didn't care about this anymore. That seemed so useless and helpless. All she wanted was her birth. You know, and notice how priorities change. Folks, listen, all that stuff you've got is nice, but don't let it become the main thing. You fall in love with Jesus. Be a friend of God. Because if you don't, all that other stuff, man, it's going to destroy you, hinder your relationship with God. Man, I'm saying this morning, don't close that casket. God, give me another chance to do it right. God's giving you that chance today. And you know, I'm not trying to frighten you. I really, really am not. But you know, you don't know whether you're going to go home today or not. You don't know whether you're going to make it through. None of us do. Bert, you know, the interesting thing about Bert was 91 years old. And, you know, and he was in pretty good health, you know. But the thing is, he had a skin cancer, just a little spot, and they took him, and did it, and then they gave him this medication, which was his downfall. My wife understands that more than I do, but it led to his death.
And the sad thing is, at my home, who cares? Why bother with surgery, right? That would have been my decision, but my point is the unexpected. Folks, God only promised us today. He did not promise us tomorrow. Today is all you have. Now think about it. Today was all you had. What would be your choices? What would be your decision? Oh, wait, please don't close the casket. When they close the casket, folks, it's too late. You can't, whatever you're going to do for God, you've got to do it now. Otherwise, time is running out. Time is short. And time stands still for no man. Let's please stand. Every eye is closed, pray no one needs to be thrown. We've got to be serious about our relationships if we're going to be the kind of children that turn that light that the lost world is receiving. It's going to help your own relationship. It's going to help your family. It's going to help God's work and your church family. It's going to help your friends and your other relationships. It's going to help with the choices and decisions you make. God, help us to be genuine today and just die to self. And take that first step today. Just take the first step. And God will take the next one. If you're here today, my friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the good news is that God has given you a chance to make a decision, a chance to make a choice that can change your life. I think that's so being. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's not a one of us here today who are perfect. There's not a one of us here today who are sinners. The only difference is we're innocent because He paid for our sin and for His sins. Christ loved you, and it's a free gift, but it will never be yours until you accept it, until you believe it. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and He died and paid for your sin, and was your substitute. The new turn from being a good church member, a new turn from prayer, a new turn from church membership, and all those other things, they're wonderful. They are, but they will not pay for sin. Jesus said, Thomas said there in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for it. You don't earn it. It's not what you do for Jesus. It's what Jesus did for you. So when you repent, that means you change your thinking about God, and you realize that there's nothing you can do for yourself. You're hopeless and you're helpless, and only God can help you. You do that today. Come down this aisle, the invitation. And some of us would just love to take the precious Word of God, show you from the Scriptures, God's Word, how you too can have eternal life. Dear Christian, let this be a day and a moment when we can die to ourselves. Take that first step this morning. And let just come down and just let God deal with you. Let God see your seriousness. This isn't for me, and this isn't for the preacher. It's just between you and God. Let God have His way today. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And Lord, those things that you spoke to our hearts today, we're ashamed and we're regretful, Lord, and we ask for forgiveness. But Lord, we can't have forgiveness if we don't take the first step of repentance. God, help us take that first step today. And again, Lord, if anyone is in our midst who doesn't know this, we Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll call that person today to come down as one of us, show them from the Bible how they can have eternal life. We sure do love you, Lord, and thank you for the ministry to us today. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.
Number
124
in our hymnal
here.
And I am convinced all across the board, including my own life, and that a lot of the decisions that we make as believers concerning our relationship with the Lord, and certainly our the choices we make about our life and our relationship with the Lord, are not so much guided and directed by the Word of God as they are the desires of our own flesh. whether it's the music we listen to, the places we go, the things we do, the way we dress, the time we give to God, and I'm convinced the choices and decisions in those areas are very seldom ever made because God's led us in that direction as much as it's, this is how I feel. It's all about me, about my comfort, my likes, my dislikes. And never, or very seldom, is it about what the Lord wants. So this morning, if you see him kneel at the cross, don't close the door on what it is that God has for you, or the opportunities, or the ministry that God has for you, wherever it is that you are. But you do need to step to the plate. If God spoke to you this morning in any aspect of your life, you want to come to the altar this morning, then you do so. We'll meet with you here on that first stanza. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. He'll meet you here at the altar this morning if you come. Amen.
Kneel at the cross, Christ meet you there.
Sanctuary this morning, or you're gathered at home by a computer right there in front of your couch or wherever it is you may be listening to us. You can get on your knees right there before the Lord and let the Lord deal with your heart and get up and walk away knowing that you've done what God wants you to do. So in that second stanza, God's still speaking. Would you come this morning?
Kneel at the cross, there is room for all.
Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your home. I don't know what those items are. I just don't know. But there anything that comes between you and the Lord, God's asking you to give those things up. Your life will not be void or empty. God will give you something else in place of it. That's how God works. You give up the old tattered garments of this old world, and He gives us something better in His place. Settle for the old if you want to. Or settle for the better. Make the right choice this morning. On that first stanza.
Kneel at the cross. Kneel your heart.
Oftentimes we say, Lord, this is where I am, you come to me. And the Lord says, no, this is where I am, you come to me. That is an indication that we mean business. And the question is, you mean business, God, this morning. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, for how your Spirit has moved through your word and through your messenger. And Father, we'd ask and pray today that you guide and direct in a way that will Lord, each and every one of us will leave here today strengthened and encouraged by the things that we have heard. Lord, the presence that we have felt of the Spirit and of the Lord. And Father, that you'll change each and every one of us to become more like you, more desirous, have a hunger and have a thirst and a craving for the things of the Lord. And Father, our lives will be changed and others will notice it. Others will see it. Others will want it. And Father, we'll give you that praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Amen. Amen. Amen.